All right. Genesis 38, as I said. We'll look at three things concerning our chapter. First, we'll overview the passage as we always do. Secondly, we'll outline the chapter together to kind of see how it breaks down to maybe give you some breaking points there so you can go home maybe later on this week and meditate over those different sections. And then lastly, we'll study this chapter verse by verse. First, let's overview this passage together. This chapter begins with the history of the family of Judah. We're told that Judah left his brothers and moved to Adullam. When Judah was in Adullam, he visited a friend named Hira, and also he met his wife there, who later bore him three sons. When Judah's firstborn son grew up, Judah arranged a marriage for him with a Canaanite woman named Tamar. Sometime after being married to Tamar, God killed for some unknown wickedness. When died, Onan, the next oldest son, was required to marry Tamar and raise up children. Now, because of pride and selfishness, Onan refused to impregnate Tamar, and God also killed him. After Onan's death, Judah was hesitant to give his son Shelah to Tamar to arrange that marriage for them. And because of this, he told her to wait until he got older. He also told her to go back to her father's house. Years later, after Judah's wife died and Shelah was older, Judah, for comfort, went with his friend Hira to shear his sheep. Tamar, by this time realizing that Judah would never give Shelah to her as a husband, she decided to take matters into her own hands. Tamar deceived the widower Judah by dressing up like a prostitute and having him go into her and impregnating her. Not only that, but Tamar made Judah give her his staff and signet ring as collateral so everyone would know whose baby it was. Months later, when Judah discovered that Tamar was pregnant, and Judah still didn't know that it was Tamar that he slept with, so because of that, he commanded her to be burned for fornication. At that time, Tamar came out and told the whole audience that it was Judah himself, and she verified it with the staff and the signet ring that it was indeed Judah who got her pregnant. And Judah then confessed his shame and his sin to everybody. The chapter closes with Tamar's birth story. We're told that Tamar was pregnant with twins. When she gave birth, one of her sons stuck his hand out and was marked as the firstborn. After that, he was marked as being the firstborn, he pulled his hand back in to Tamar, and the other son came out first. The tagged son was named Zerah, and the firstborn was named Perez. So that's our passage that we're going to study this evening. Now let's outline this chapter together. There's a couple breaks in this chapter. First, in verses 1 through 5, we see the history of Judah's family. We see Judah's family. Secondly, in verses 6 to 11, we see Judah's sons are killed by God. Thirdly, in verses 12 through 23, we see Tamar deceives Judah by dressing like a prostitute. Fourthly, in verses 24 through 26, we see Judah's sin is exposed by Tamar. And then fifthly, in verses 27 through 30, we see Tamar's birth story. Now, we'll study this chapter verse by verse. As we do, we'll see two things. First, we'll see the sin of Judah and his sons. We'll see the sin of Judah and his sons. And as we look at the sin of Judah and his sons, we'll learn some things about sin. We'll learn some ways that you know, we can fall into sin, some ways that will break down the barriers for us to be led away into sin. And also we'll see the dangers of sin and what sin does to us. And then secondly, an overarching application that we can see from this passage is the power of God to bring a son into the world. Well, see, God used an imperfect vessel in order to do something perfectly beautiful. I mean, this is the time of Christmas, and we look at Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and we say, this is the tribe that Jesus came from. This is the head of the tribe, Judah. And we see his sin. The Bible holds nothing back. That's why we know that it wasn't just written by man, because man would have deleted these things. You know, but because it was written and inspired by God, nothing is left out. We have everything to show, which shows us that it was indeed the hand of God that wrote the word through human instruments. So let's look at this passage and go through this verse by verse and then draw some applications as we do. Verse 1. And it came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. So sometime after Jacob's sons sold Joseph, Judah left his father, mother, and brothers and went to Adullam, which is believed to be somewhere around, they say, 12 to 15 miles northwest of Hebron. Here's a map up here to kind of give you a general idea of what we're talking about. It's about 12 to 15 miles from Hebron. Now, the end of this verse says that when Judah was in Adullam, he visited a friend, a local named Hira the Adullamite. Now, we don't know much about the ancient Adullamites. I tried to do a search on it and I couldn't find anything. One thing we do know about Hira and the ancient Adullamites is they were not part of the Anti-Reform Act, which took place in Britain in 1866 through 1867. This, as I'm told, was a group of conservatives that left the Liberal Party and formed their own conservative party. They were called the Adullamites because the discontented men that rebelled against Saul in 1 Samuel 22, 1-2 met David at the cave of Adullam. See, that's when even people in politics referred to the Word of God as for things, you know? And so, yeah, so it wasn't them. He wasn't part of the political party in Britain at that time. Now, before we move on, I want to just point something out. Now, notice the danger of leaving the fellowship of believers. Just as Judah left his brothers, and which made it easier for him to fall into sin with Canaanites, so too when believers leave the fellowship of other believers, it's also easier for us to fall into sin with the world. It's so true. People say, oh, I'm a Christian, I don't have to go to church. Oh, really? Well, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of believers. And so that's a command. Now, the Bible wouldn't tell us that unless it was important. You know, as we'll learn in future studies of 1 Corinthians, that we are the body of Christ. And so that means that we are all individual members of that one body, and we're all interconnected. You know, so when one is weak, as we're told in the Scriptures, the other one supplies the strength when you're weak. We hold each other up. Iron sharpens iron. And when we're not in the fellowship of believers and being encouraged and strengthened, it's so easy to become worldly and to become fleshly. You know that by example. I know that by example. You know, when you aren't able to be in fellowship, you just know that, you know, it's just not good. It's not encouraging. It's not edifying. And so you guys are doing good here tonight. I'm not, you know, rebuking us. But, you know, as we go out into the world and minister to people, we always face that. You know, and now we never want to be condemning to people. And, you know, people aren't going to hell because they don't go to church. But they're not going to live a victorious Christian life if they're not plugged in to a local fellowship. And so we need to encourage folks to come on out. Maybe the Lord puts people on your heart, you know, that haven't been attending the fellowship. Hey, don't feel bad or afraid to call them. You know, I mean, you don't have to rebuke them. I mean, you can do it lovingly and make sure you're led by the Lord and do it. But encourage them. Say, hey, you know, we miss you. You know, and, it's not because we want your tithe or, you know, or because you're afraid of going to hell. We're afraid that you're going to hell. But, you know, we miss seeing you and, you know, we love you. And we know the effect that going to church and hearing the word can have on your life. So, hey, you know, why don't you come back? I'll pick you up. You know, I'll buy you a cup of coffee or whatever. Encourage folks to come back. Judah left his brethren. Verse 2, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went in to her. Now while Judah was in Adullam, he met and married the daughter of a Canaanite named Shua. Verse 3, so he conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Chizeb when she bore him. So these are some other good boy names if some ladies here are having boys. Shua bore Judah three sons. And so we're told here that his wife bore him three sons. The first were born in Adullam. Their names were Ur, which means watchful, and Onan, which means strong. The third son that was born to Judah was born in Chizeb, which is located a couple miles southwest of Adullam. And his name was Shelah, which means rest. Verse 6, Then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Now when grew up, Judah, according to the ancient custom, arranged a marriage for him with a Canaanite woman named Tamar. Sometime after that, we're told that God, for some unknown reason, in some unknown way, killed for wickedness. Now some people apply the wickedness that he did with, as we'll see, the wickedness of his brother Onan, but we don't know that. The text doesn't tell us. And I like what Pastor Chuck says, you know, where the Bible is silent, we also must be silent. You know, and so we don't know why he was killed. It could have been, you know, what Onan did, but we don't know. But we know that there was some wickedness that he did, and God killed him. Verse 8, and Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he omitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore he killed him also. After was killed, Judah commanded Onan to go into Tamar and give her children. Onan refused to impregnate her. And because of that, God killed him also. Now, what is this talking about? There's been a lot of speculation. There's been a lot of exaggeration concerning these verses. But I want to read you a commentary, which is a very simple and very clear and concise way of explaining these verses. This comes from the Baker Bible Commentary. They say, and I quote, it was the custom at that time for a brother or another near relative to marry the widow and raise up children for the one who had died. Onan refused to do this because the first child born as a result would be the legal heir of not his own legal child. His sin was not so much sexual as it was selfish. It was not a single act, but, as the Hebrew reveals, a persistent refusal. And the refusal affected the genealogy by which Christ would inherit legal right to the throne of David. So it displeased the Lord that he slew Onan. And so God killed Onan because he refused to raise up a son who would then be the next legal heir in the line of the Messiah. Was the next patriarch after Judah died. Would take over the tribe of Judah. He would be the next guy on the list from whom the Messiah would come. But because of his wickedness, he was killed. That means that the son that Onan and Tamar would bear would take place. He would be the next in the line from whom the seed of the Messiah would come. And so Onan, in refusing to raise up that son who would be the next patriarch, was actually hindering the plan of God. And as a result, God took him out, as he did all people in the Bible who tried to hinder the plan of God. Remember Hamar? And so you can't get in the way of God's plan to bring his son into the world. And so that's why he was killed. And so, you know, whether people have different convictions based on that, that's fine. Hey, praise the Lord. But the main context is he was hindering the plan of God. Now, let's talk a little bit about God killing him. You know, we say, wow, you know, God killed him. Well, you know, the Bible says that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And so God gives life, but and God also has the authority to take life. There have been times throughout the Bible when God has chose to take someone's life. Ananias and Sapphira, for example. You know, God saw it fit in the beginning of the church to take their life. You know, John tells us in his epistles that there is a sin unto death. And so the sin unto death is that means that God loves his children enough to discipline them in the sense of taking them home early. And so God loved the line of Judah. They were his chosen tribe. And so God chose to take them home early. God chose to discipline them by killing them. And we don't know how they died. You know, we're not told. We don't have the autopsy or whatever it is. But we know that they did die. Verse 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So after God killed Onan according to the law, Shelah was also next in the line to marry Tamar. But Judah used Shelah's age as an excuse to delay. And the reason was is because he saw that his two other sons died. He said, hey, you know, she's not good. You know, I don't want my only son here to be killed. And so I need to find an excuse. He's too young. We got to wait. You got to go home back to your father's house. Just remain a widow. And when he's old enough, you know, you can marry him. And so Judah, after he told Tamar that, she went back into her father's house and waited for Shelah to grow up. Verse 12. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And so the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And in order for Judah to be comforted and be distracted from his wife's death, he went up to Timnah with his friend Hira the Adullamite. They wanted to go shear sheep. It's kind of a business trip. You know, hey, Judah, why don't you just take your mind off this? You know, go up here with me and, you know, everything will be great. Verse 13, and was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. And so Tamar, by this time, finally realized that she was never really going to marry Shelah. And because of this, she got word that Judah was taking a trip to Timnah with her, with his friend. And so she took matters into her own hands. Tamar took off her widow's garments. We don't know if she got it from Forever 21 or wherever that it came from. We don't know what it looked like. You can do a Google search if you so desire. But she took off those widow's garments and covered herself with the dress of a prostitute. Some commentators spend a lot of time on this. Some say, well, she dressed like a temple prostitute, but we don't know, and they refer to that based on the Hebrew word. I don't know Hebrew, but you can do a Hebrew search on that if you so desire, and that can be your homework for this week. You know, you can search out whether she was actually dressed like a temple prostitute or just maybe a normal prostitute. Either one, it wasn't good. She was dressed like a prostitute. She sat in the open place on the way to Timnah. Verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot. So whether she looked like a harlot, because she had uncovered her face. And when he turned to her, by the way, and said, please, let me come into you, for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. So she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and cord, and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her, and went into her, and she conceived by him. Now while Judah was on his way to Timnah, he spotted Tamar, who was in the open area, and she was dressed like a prostitute. Judah went up and then asked her, what was her fee for sex? Tamar asked, well, what will you give me? What do you want to pay? And Judah told her that he'll later give her a goat from his flock. And Tamar said, okay, well, for collateral, I want your signet ring and the cord. The cord was, you know, the band which the signet ring hung on. And also she wanted his staff that he carried around. It was probably recognized as Judah's staff. And so Judah agreed, and he went into Tamar. And from this union, she became pregnant. Now, let's just stop for a second and apply this. Look at something about sin. Notice that sin takes from you who you are. It's sad what people will give up for a moment of pleasure or a selfish desire. Sin's not worth it. You know, sin wasn't worth it for Judah. And if for Judah, Judah probably thought he would get away with it. Hey, I'm on a business trip. You know, nobody's going to see this. You know, I'm going to Vegas or whatever Judah was saying. Hey, I'm going on a business trip. I got training here, you know, and nobody's ever going to know. You know, I'm just going to come back and I'm going to be the head of the tribe of Judah and bear the Messiah, you know. But yet, you know, for that moment of pleasure, he was willing to give up so much, you know, and years and thousands of years later, we're now reading about his sin. And it's sad. And so the Bible says, don't be deceived. Sin will find you out. And just remember the consequences of sin. Verse 19. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, "Where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." So he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also the men of the place said, "There was no harlot in this place." And Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be ashamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." So after Judah and Tamar had been together, they both went their separate ways. Tamar took off the covering of a prostitute, the covering of the prostitute's garments, and put on her widow garments once again, went back to her father's house. And Judah left and met up with Hira the Adullamite. Judah later sent his friend back to deliver the goat and then receive back his pledge, which he gave to her, and the goat which he promised. Hira had a little problem when he came there. He couldn't find her. He searched around and said, "Hey, where is that lady?" And so he asked the local guys of the place, "Hey guys, you guys, you know the lady was sitting in the open square. Where is she?" They're like, "Hey guys, we don't even know what you're talking about." That was bad news for old Hira. And so he came back to Judah and he told him the bad news. And Judah, after hearing the bad news, immediately said, "You know what, listen, let's just sweep this under the rug because we don't want to look bad." You know, he didn't want to look bad. He said, "Listen, we don't want to be shamed, and so let's just sweep it under the rug. No one will find out. It's okay. Let her just keep that stuff, and we'll just go on our way. We don't want anybody to find out." But notice that though Judah didn't want to look bad, he had already compromised his integrity and ruined his witness with his friend Hira. You see, he was a children of Israel. He was a child of God. And yet he was using his friend Hira, you know, in order to, you know, to go back and deliver this pledge. And so, yeah, though he didn't want to look bad, he was already looking bad. And so we need to realize and recognize that sin steals our integrity and it ruins our witness. Verse 24, "And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, 'Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry.' So Judah said, 'Bring her out and let her be burned.' And when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, 'By the man to whom these belong, I am with child.' And she said, 'Please determine whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff.' And so Judah acknowledged them and said, 'She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son.' And he never knew her again." And so 3 months had went by, and Judah had gotten word that Tamar became pregnant through fornication. When Judah heard this, he quickly and decisively said, "Let her be burned. She's going to die." Well, the day came for when all the crowds were gathering together. They took her out, and Tamar said, "Oh yeah, by the way, did I forget to mention something to you? This is my baby's daddy. This is the person, you know, who, you know, this is the person who bore, you know, who my child, I'm sorry. This is the person who my child, you know, this is the father of my child." And they looked around and said, "Hey, Judah, that's yours." And he's like, "Oh, she's been more righteous than me." And so Judah there was shamed. He admitted his sin, you know, and there he was shamed. You know, it's a sad thing, you know, what happened. And Judah, you know, it all really went back to the fact that Judah didn't want to give his son Shelah to, you know, her. So Judah recognizing, you know what, I should have done this. But it's interesting that he just looked at that. He just looked back that far. Okay, well, Judah, what about, you know, having your son marry a Canaanite, you know, or what about leaving your brothers? You know what, you know, and so oftentimes, you know, we're so shallow, you know, we mess up. We say, "Well, Lord, the woman whom you gave to me, you know, she made me do it." Or, you know, I mean, you know, we always look back at the immediate. In reality, we need to recognize the heart issue. You know, the issue is not, well, this person made me do this, or this person made me mad, or the reason I did this is because of this. No, that's not what it is all. The reason I did this is because my heart is wicked and I need to be plugged into the Lord. And so, you know, and so we need to always go back to the root of the thing. And so Judah, he didn't go to the root of the thing. He says, "You know, I should have gave her my son." Well, no, Judah, you shouldn't have been married, had your son marry a Canaanite all along. And so go back to the heart of the issue of sin and realize, okay, well, what's going on here? Why am I doing this? What's the real issue? You know, it's not an addiction. It's this or it's that. You know, it's because I'm not spending time with the Lord. Verse 27. Now it came to pass at that time for giving birth that behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that one put out his hand. And the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. And then it happened as he drew his hand back that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was Perez. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was Zerah. So 6 months later, we're given Tamar's Hall of Fame birth story. Any birthing class you go to, you should share this story. You know, and so this is good, you know, good birthing material. This is kind of like a birthing class if you're praying now, and you just pray that this wouldn't happen. You know, and so I mean, another classic birthing story, if you know we're talking, is Rebecca. Remember, she had two sons fighting in her womb. That's pretty serious there. She was like, Lord, what's going on? And her stomach's going back and forth. Am I carrying a girl or a boy? Why am I carrying like this? And the Lord said, no, it's because you actually have two nations in your womb and they're actually fighting in there, you know. And so that was another classic, you know, pregnancy story. Now, if these families would have known about TLC, they would have been very, very rich. And trust me, being in the hospital for 5 days, you know, if they have the cake boss and different things on TLC, you know, I'm sure they would have made a lot of money. You know, they would have had the 18 kids family beat quickly. You know, I mean, Jacob, he had 12 sons, and look at his sons. You know, that would have been better than, you know, the Duggars or whatever. You know, and so, you know, they would have been great on TLC. Now, we're told here, this is why it was so great. Listen to her birthing story once again. Tamar was pregnant with twins, as we know. But at the time of birth, the custom was when the first son came out with twins, they would mark his hand so they would know, okay, this was the firstborn. He would be the heir of the birthright and the tribal promises, tribal society. Well, when Zerah stuck his hand out, they marked him. This is the firstborn. Well, he stuck his hand back in, and when he did that, the other boy came out first. And so they were like, wow, how'd that happen? So they named him Perez. This breach be upon you. And then the other son came out and they named him Zerah. And so they tagged him first. And so in an interesting story here, let me find what Zerah's name means. I can't find it in my notes. It's okay. But Perez would have been the firstborn son, though Zerah was already marked. But Perez then became the leader in the tribe. So he would be the next in the line of the Messiah. And as Matthew 1:3 tells us, that Perez was indeed the next in the line of Jesus Christ. And so the son that was born from Judah's sin and Tamar was actually one of the leaders, the patriarchs in the line of the Messiah. And so it's an amazing story, you know, one that's sad, but yet the Lord in his power and his sovereignty was able to use that in order to bring a son into the world. So in closing, I just want to point out, don't miss the power and grace of God in this, in that, you know, despite of Judah's failures and his mistakes, God was still able to raise up a son and bring it into the world. Now, that doesn't mean that God approves of sin, nor does it mean that, you know, that sin won't hinder the worker or the work of God. It does, you know, but sin doesn't stop God's work. God can continue to work because we're told in the scriptures that he who has begun a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we have that promise. And so rest in that promise, trust in that, and move forward. Amen.